Well, good morning, everybody. Glad you're here. Glad we get to dive in and get going on this thing. And let me begin with the most important words you probably need to hear today. And that is this, is that limbo comes to an end. Okay, limbo comes, not just the series, which I know you're fired up about, but limbo itself comes to an end. All limbos come to an end. I mean, that's just a reality. That's a promise of Scripture. That is the way God works. And I know when you're in the middle of it, when I've been in the middle of it, it does not feel like that. It feels eternal, like it will never end. But it will. Limbo comes to an end. It did for David. It will for you. Limbo comes to an end. You know, the deepest limbos of our lives are not just one thing, are they? It's almost always an interweaving of multiple limbos at one time. You know, there are five or six real limbos that God uses in our life. When He's going to get our attention, when He's going to stir up our lives, when He's going to take us through limbo, there's really only four, five, six things that He uses, right? It might be your marriage. It might be your job or your work. It might be your kids or your family. It might be your money. It might be your health. It might be a habit, but there's only really a handful. And what generally happens on the deepest of limbos, it's two or three of those things woven together to kind of create the uber limbo, right? The super limbo, the thing that really is life-changing and life-directing. But they all come to an end. As I enter into this morning, this feels incredibly personal to me. As I stand here today, it's really only probably in the last less than a year that I would say the deepest limbo of my life has come to an end. In my limbo, the deepest limbo of my life really was three things. It was three pressures, three squeezes that were woven together for almost a decade. And I can remember when it started in the summer of 2003. I can remember to the day the way this began. There was some hints that things were stirring, and then all of a sudden it started. And it ground along for 10 years. And I can remember somewhere along the way in the middle of this thing, I had a dream. Most of us don't remember our dreams very long, and I can only remember one dream out of the last 5 years of my life, but this was so vivid. And it was a dream where I was laying on the floor in some room. I don't know how I knew, but I knew it was some kind of a gangster location, because that's what shows up in your dreams, right? Military, army, gangsters, whatnot. And I had been shot three times, but I wasn't bleeding, which was very puzzling to me. And I can remember laying there looking at myself going, Dennis, you've been shot three times and you're not bleeding. What does this mean? And the dream went on and there were other pieces to it. When it was all over with, I woke up and I can vividly remember this whole scenario. And so I began to call all my friends and saying, what do you think this is? What am I, weird? Am I crazy? And one of my friends said, well, Dennis, what do you always tell me? You keep telling me that you're being squeezed by these three pressures. And what you're telling yourself is you're afraid it's going to kill you. That's exactly right. It was exactly right. But you know what I got to tell you, and the reason I tell you that is to tell you this, is that those limbos came to an end. In the middle of last summer, I felt like I could finally tie a bow on it and say, you know, it's over. That limbo season is over. Now, there are others, just so we're clear, but that one was over. And there was a sense that it just changed. So this morning, I tell you that to dive into this morning. Now, this morning is a little bit of a tease, just so you'll know, because next week we're going to tie limbo into Easter. Jesus in limbo. So the series doesn't completely end this morning, but mostly. David ends this morning. If you hadn't been here with us before, let me just tell you that limbo is the gap between the promise of God and its fulfillment. We've been looking at the life of David. We've been looking at the way it works. It's this 15-year period between his anointing and his coronation. And this morning, we finally get around to the end of his limbo. And each limbo has an appointed end, an end set apart by God. So, I want to give you, as I've been thinking through the end, way it ends for David, I want to give you three truths about how I think limbo ends in our life, okay? Three things I see from David, the way God weaves this thing together for us, and three ways it ends, okay? Three truths. And the first thing is this, is that limbo ends in God's perfect timing. That's important for us to know, isn't it? It ends in God's perfect timing. God knows exactly what He's doing. You remember David's limbo began, you know, when God was ready for it to begin. When God interrupted his life, David was out minding his own business, minding the sheep in the field. As far as we can tell, David was not out in the field praying, saying, oh God, I'd love to be king. We have no sense of that. We sense that David was shocked at this. We have no sense that David's family was sitting around praying, oh God, would you make our son David king? Because when Samuel came to town, they didn't even invite David to the party. Samuel's the most influential man in all of Israel. And if you want your son to be king, you want your son rubbing shoulders with Samuel. And they left him out in the field. And so his limbo, our limbos begin when God interrupts our lives. That all of a sudden our lives get stood on their ear and things begin to change. And our limbos end when God is done. Grab your Bibles, turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 28. Background of this chapter, let me give it to you as you're turning, is this. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, the Philistines are going back to war against Israel. They're coming to attack Israel. Saul is still the king, and Saul is afraid for his life. He's afraid for his kingdom. He's afraid for his nation. And so because he's afraid, he tracks down a witch. He tracks down a medium, a spiritist, and goes to them and calls Samuel up from the grave is really what's going on in the passage. It's somehow, some way, that this witch is able to kind of bridge that gap. And so all of a sudden, Saul finds himself talking to Samuel. Take a look at verses 16 to 19 in 1 Samuel chapter 28. This is this odd passage here. And it says, Samuel said, why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David, because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites. The Lord has done this to you today, and the Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines. And what I want you to notice in that little brief passage of Scripture is this, is that seven times he says, the Lord is doing this. Seven times, and you can underline every one of them, seven different times what Samuel is saying, what God is saying, is that Saul, your death is appointed in the time of God. Is that God has got this thing underway. And so what he's saying is, your time is ending, and according to God's perfect time, the limbo will end here, and David will begin to ascend to the throne. And so he says, the Lord has done this. That's the emphasis, is that God is doing this thing. And he says, look, today, tomorrow, specifically, God is at work. It reminds me of what Jesus says in the Gospel of John over and over and over again, that they want him to do this thing or that thing. And he says, my time has not come, until the moment he stands on the eve of the cross when he says, now my time has come. Is that God works in your life, in my life, according to his perfect time. He knows exactly what he's doing. It's not an accident. When we're in the middle of limbo, it feels like it drags on forever. We think we will never come to the end of this season in our life, but it ends according to God's perfect time. Ecclesiastes 3:11 is this powerful verse. And it says this. Says that God has made everything beautiful in its time. God has made everything beautiful in its time. If you're familiar with the passage, it goes on, it says, there's a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven. It's the birds, they break into song. And a time to be born, and a time to die, and a time to plant, and a time to uproot, and a time to kill, and a time to heal, and a time to tear down, and a time to build, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones, and a time to gather them, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain, a time to search, and a time to give up, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to mend, a time to be silent, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. And God makes everything beautiful in its time. And so your limbo comes together at the right moment to create something beautiful in you. That's the way God works. Again, this feels very personal to me today. And it's interesting in God's timing. and God's timing. You know, you put together a message series, you map it out months in advance, you kind of spread it all out on the calendar, you rearrange it, you put it all down, you drop the topics and passages, various things. And so I knew that today I would be wrapping up this series largely because next week is Easter. We need to wrap this thing up and move forward. And so I knew that today was the end of limbo. What I didn't realize or didn't recognize when I put it all down for me is that this weekend, as we talk about the end of the limbo, is a critical marker for me in the end of my own limbo. Because this weekend is the weekend that marks the one-year anniversary of my mom's death last year, which was kind of one of the final pieces of my three pressures being squared away and God taken care of. But even that is perfect in God's time. He knew long before I did that this would all come and intersect right here. And it's been part of the healing for me as well. Limbo wins in God's perfect timing. But here's the second truth I want you to grab. Is that limbo ends according to God's promise. It ends according to God's promise. Limbo ends for us and for David because God said it would. It's His promise to us. Is that all of these things come to an end. That God promised to David that he would be the next king. And once he made that promise, there was nothing going to stop that promise. Because God never breaks a promise. And if God said it, we can trust it. So when God shows up in David's life in 1 Samuel 16, it says, "You will be the next king." There is nothing on earth that is going to prevent that from happening. It is a reality. It just has to work its way out. Because God fulfills every promise that He makes. This book, the Bible, the Scriptures are filled with promises. I tried to do a little research this week to figure out how many promises were in here. And so I went to the internet. Because you can't put anything on the internet that's not true. Right? You can't lie on the internet. If it's there, you can take it to the bank. And so it seems simpler than reading all of this in a week. So I went to the internet. The problem with the internet is, although it's all true, not everybody agrees. Right? And so I found this incredible range of answers on how many promises there are. One guy said there was about 2,000. Another guy said there was over 3,000. Another guy said there was over 8,000. One guy said there were 30,000. One guy was really specific. He said there were 3,573. Frankly, once you get over 1,000, it's all lanyap. Right? It's mind-boggling, isn't it? That somewhere in here is somewhere between 2, 3, 5, 30,000 promises that God has made. And every one of them will be fulfilled. Every one of them. You can take it to the bank. You can count on that. When Jesus got in his boat, when Jesus got in the boat one night to go across the lake, and he gets in the boat with his boys, he said, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." They get to the middle of the lake, the storm erupts, and all these fishermen are terrified for their lives, and they all feel like they're going to drown. And when they come wake up, Jesus is going, "Don't you care, I'm going to die." And then he gets up and goes, "Where's your faith?" What he's saying is, "I said, let's go to the other side. I did not say, let's go to the middle and drown." What God says He's going to do, He does. Psalm 78 sums it up for us. It says that He chose David, His servant. He took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, He brought him to be the shepherd of His people, Jacob. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. And in skillful hands, He led them. He took them and made them king. Take a look at a verse that I think is up here that we're going to have. Do we have a verse, Luann? Yeah, good. I wasn't sure. Take a look at this verse out of 2 Peter. This is great. What does it say? "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness." God will keep His promise to us. And we're in the middle of limbo. We think this will never end. We'll never get there. Can you imagine David year after year running and running, thinking, "God, it will never end." And it will. God isn't slow. He knows exactly what He's doing. He's working it out in your life in a perfect timing, and He will fulfill His promise. See, we misinterpret the timing, thinking God won't move, God won't act. But He will keep every promise He's made. And you can rest in that. Trust Him with that. The third truth for this morning is this, is that limbo ends as an event and as a process. an event and as a process. See, it's really interesting. As you study this whole, the way this whole thing wraps up, because it begins to end in chapter 31 of 1 Samuel. Look over at chapter 31. We'll kind of survey this real quick. Chapter 31, this fascinating moment. Chapter 28, Saul had talked to Samuel and he got the word, okay, tomorrow's the day. Well, chapter 31 is tomorrow, and it says in verse 1, it says, now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many were slain, fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Now, press down to chapter to verse 4. It says that they're all surrounded now. Verse 3, I guess. It says, the fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. And Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer was terrified and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. And when the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died with him. And here's the summary. So Saul and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men died together that day. And so this is the first domino of limbo ending for David. Slip over a couple of pages to chapter 2 of 2 Samuel. By the way, it's fast. Here's a little piece of Bible trivia for you. Just toss this in. It's meaningless, fun. 1 and 2 Samuel. See, if you go to the Bible and you want to read about the kings of Israel, and you want to read about the first and the second king of Israel, you might think I should go to 1 and 2 Kings, but that's not where you find them. The 1 and 2 Kings are actually found in 1 and 2 Samuel, which really has very little to do with Samuel, so it's really relatively confusing, isn't it? I don't know, just throw that in. Let that mull around. Nothing but fun, just to kind of give you a little. All right, chapter 2. In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah? God says, go. They make a move. Now look down at verse 7. Now then, be strong and brave, for Saul your master is dead, and the people of Judah have anointed me king over them. Saul dies. There's a vacuum in the throne. David says, what do I do, God? Where do I go? What's next? There's really two pieces to Israel. Most of the time they're united, but there are these two pieces. There's Judah and there's Israel. There are these two sections of the tribes. And so David's first move is that he becomes king of Judah, but it's really the subset of Israel. It's not the fulfillment of the promise, because Israel was the promise. You'll be the king of Israel, not the king of Judah, the king of Israel for everybody. So look at chapter 3, verse 1. This stretches out for a little while. The war between the house of Saul and the house of David lasted a long time. David grew stronger and stronger while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. And so there's this battle that's raging. Now turn over a couple of more chapters to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 5. No, verse 1, I'm sorry, verse 1. It says, all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, we are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel in the military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler. When all the elders of Israel had come to David at Hebron, the king made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. And what we know is this. What we know is this. The chronology is this, is that Saul dies. Here's the event. A few days later, a few months later, David becomes the king of Judah. He rules over Judah for 7.5 years before he becomes the king over Israel. And so there's this process. It ends as an event, but the unfolding of it takes some time. And so your limbo ends, but it doesn't end. It ends, but it processes. It unfolds out. Winston Churchill said that now this is not the end. It is not even the beginning of the end, but it is perhaps the end of the beginning. When your limbo ends, sometimes it will just come over. But a lot of times, even when it ends, there is this flowing out where it finishes. We live in South Louisiana. In South Louisiana, it's hot in the summer, am I right? It's like living on the face of the sun. It is so hot. I looked up some so hot thoughts. Yeah, it is so hot that when you catch catfish, they're already fried. Right? It's so hot that McDonald's fries their burgers on the parked cars. It's so hot that Satan goes to hell to cool off. It's just hot. It's hot. But if you've been here long, as many of us have, you know that there's that day, right? There's that day in August early September, somewhere in there. There's that day when it's still hot, but there's this breath of wind that comes. You know what I'm talking about? There's that day when you kind of go, fall is coming. You know, and it's not there. You still get another month maybe of sweltering heat. But there's that day when you kind of go, there's hope that hell will end in South Louisiana, right? There's that moment when you know it's going to happen. And so there's that moment in time where you say, you know, limbo is ending. Yet for me, I can remember the day I was on a walk. It was a year before my limbo truly ended. And my limbo went through some terrible days in between. But there was this moment when I walked and I sensed that it was like there's a change in the air of my life. It still took a full year for it to truly come to an end. But there was a sense that I knew in that moment it was going to change. And that's exactly where David is. Once Saul dies, he says, I know it's over. The unfolding is still another 7 years, but I get it. It's over. This is over. Now we just work the process from here on out. And of course, we need to say that when limbo ends, you don't move into utopia, right? There's always more limbos. But it ends. Limbo ends in God's timing, according to His promise, and as an event in a process. And we need that hope. Now, let me switch this around. Let's talk about the ends of limbo. End is an interesting word. It tells us about the conclusion, but it also tells us about the purposes. And so I want to go over again two purposes for limbo. Okay, and here's the first. And that God's purpose in limbo is to teach me to trust Him. We've said this over and over again. These last two thoughts are reminders of what we've said. But God's purpose is to teach me to trust Him. It's so interesting. In chapter 2 of 2 Samuel, we just looked at it a minute ago. But Saul is dead, the throne is open, and David comes to him in chapter 1, or in verse 1, and it says, in the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah? And in this moment, God really has three ways He can answer. Really, He has three ways He can answer. What Saul could say is, don't go up. Stay right where you are. I don't want you to move. I don't want you to do anything. Now is not the time for the kingdom. What God could say is, go to Judah. These are your kinsmen. These are your relatives. Go there, start there, and become king of Judah first. Or He could say, go on up to Israel. Go to Jerusalem. It doesn't fully exist as Jerusalem yet, but go there and immediately become the king over the entire nation. God has these three options before Him. And so David, very sensitive now, having learned to trust God, says, God, what do I do? Where do I go? Do I go up? Do I move? And God says, yes. Yeah. And the Lord says, go up. And David says, okay, good. Now where shall I go? And to Hebron, the Lord says. And so he goes, and this begins to unfold. And David has learned to trust God. Limbo is that time when our faith becomes real. And I look across this room. I see your faces. I know your stories. And I know what you would tell me. You would tell me this. You would say, it was when my marriage was dying that I learned to really trust God. You would say, you know, when my kids had run far from God and I was in agony, it's where I learned to trust God. My faith became real when my wife was so sick, I was terrified. My faith became true when my job disappeared and we went for months on and we had nothing and we just had to trust God and He provided. Limbo is that time when you're stretched out beyond your wildest imaginations and you have nothing left but God and you discover that God is good and trustworthy. It is in limbo that we learn to trust God and that He cares for us. See, as you listen to folks when they come out of limbo, what they'll tell you is, I didn't really know. My faith is so different now. My faith is so deeper now. There's always something else coming along. And see, this is what's so interesting, because there's this limbo you go through that forges your faith, and on the other side, there are other limbos, but they don't seem to have the same power. Not long ago, I was having breakfast with a guy, and we were sharing and talking about some things, and so he starts quoting this guy named Brueggemann, this incredible German guy, scholar on the Psalms. He's quoting this other theologian, some highfalutin pastor, all these guys. So we're going along quote after quote, and he's giving me these incredible quotes, and so I wanted to be part of the game. So I brought my quote to the table, and it was from Men in Black. Because this is the quality of pastor that you have. Okay, let's be clear. This has become my mantra for the year. In Men in Black, you've seen the movie. Maybe you haven't. Well, you know. Anyway, there's Tommy Lee Jones. It's one of the three named Jones boys. Tommy Lee Jones and Will Smith. And they play these agents, you know, with aliens and whatnot. And Will Smith gets all spun up, and the Tommy Lee Jones character says this. Don't miss this. He says, "There's always an Arquillian battle cruiser, or a Carillion death ray, or an intergalactic plague that is about to wipe out all life on this miserable little planet." Isn't that profound? Can I get an amen? There's always something threatening to destroy your life. Always. There's always another limbo that threatens to destroy you. There always is. But once you've come through the deepest of limbos, just like Tommy Lee Jones, you kind of look at this kind of going, eh, God's bigger. Eh, yeah, that's a concern, but God's bigger. Because your faith is so much deeper. There's always a new threat, but limbo grows your faith to the point you can handle whatever comes. And that's what happens here. Second purpose is this, is God's purpose in limbo is to transform me. It's to change me. It remakes us. It changes us. We're totally new people on the other side. In James 1, he says it differently. He says this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces," what? "Perseverance. And perseverance finishes its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Limbo is another name for trials. And those trials build character and maturity. Peter says it this way. He says, "They have come so that the struggles have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith," that your faith is proven real, "of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and honor." You're refined by fire. See, in limbo, God uses three things. He uses heat, pressure, and time. Heat, pressure, and time. And it remakes you. It transforms you. This has been an amazing series for us as a church for very many reasons that we'll be glad to talk to the Lord about it, I guess, at some point. It's just been great for us. A few weeks ago, I was picking up one of my out-of-town friends. He needed to get to the airport. I picked him up. And so as we were getting in the car, one of the folks he was standing there with said something about the series. He'd been interacting with some Trinity people, different meetings around town all day for a couple of days. And so he was, this person that I was, you know, would drop him off to me, transferring it, handing the baton off, said something about limbo. And we talked just a minute, got in the car. And so he said, "I need you to know this." He said, "I've been with three different people from your church today. And all three of them have mentioned limbo. Something you're doing in this series is digging deep into people's lives." So we started talking about it for a minute. I'm talking about the series, talking about this, and some of this stuff. And he stops me, and we're sitting at a light, and he basically says, "Look at me a minute." And I've known this guy for quite a few years now. He says, "I need you to understand. I need you to understand that this is resonating with people." And then he said, "I need you to understand that you couldn't have preached this 5 years ago." He said, "You could have taught the words, you could have taught the stories, you could have taught some concepts theoretically. But you can teach it now because you've walked it. You've lived it." Men and women, what happens is that when you go through limbo, you're so different. You're deeper. You're richer. You love better. You're way more patient. You're way more kind. You laugh easier. You cry deeper. All of these things, you are transformed to the core of your being, and then that emanates out to the people around you. And you give a gift to them that they desperately need. It's what Paul says in Corinthians, that once you've been comforted with the comfort of Christ, you are able to give that away in a way that touches the hearts of others. Your limbo is not a waste. God is changing you, not just for you, but for your family, for your marriage, for your neighborhood, for everybody around you, because you are a deeper and richer and more Christ-like individual. Limbo is a gift. Don't waste it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the truth that it ends. Lord, sometimes I think you end it just at the point when we can take very little more. But Lord, I thank you that it ends. I thank you that you know what you're doing, that we can trust you, that we can lean on you, that you take us somewhere. Lord, I thank you that this life is not meaningless or purposeless, but that the God of the universe, our loving Heavenly Father, is taking us somewhere, molding us and transforming us into the very image of Jesus. And so, Lord, we are grateful. We hate it in the process, but we are grateful for what it does for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've been doing in our church for the last month and a half, 2 months, 3 months. And I pray that you will continue. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen.